Can we first of all turn to Paul's letter to the Hebrews and the first chapter? Paul, in that first chapter, reminds us of the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 he says, talking of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The word "minister" there means to run errands for. Have you thought about that, brothers and sisters? The angels are running errands for us. God sends them. They are continually doing Yahweh's work that we might be in that kingdom. Paul then follows on, no chapter break, "Therefore, because of this knowledge that the angels are with us, we ought to give more earnest heed, or it is fit and proper that we give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time," or lest happily at any time, "we let them slip." Martin says, "to run out as leaky vessels." I'm indebted to Brother Lionel, who has explained to me about corking, which I didn't know. It appears that when corking takes place, the pitch is actually put around hemp, or a kind of a rope, and that is actually forced into the seam, and then the pitch is put on the top. And if you think about that, brothers and sisters, effort is required to do corking. And here we are, brothers and sisters, if we do not consider the wonderful things of chapter 1, the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our position, that the angels are running errands for us this day, they have been, are with us here this night, they are with us until Christ comes or shall death should take us, and they are there recording our thoughts and actions, and because of that, that should be constant in our minds along with the purpose, lest we run out like leaky vessels. And we saw David, and Jonathan had to come, and it took effort by Jonathan to come after David, to leave his home. It took effort that he might seal up those leaky seams with the hemp, binding together. And the word, you know, the word religion is the idea of binding together. And it was David's religion which was put and sealed up those leaky planks in his life. And here we are, possibly one of two of us here have got leaky planks. I've been leaking a little bit during the week. Sometimes the faith isn't always strong, and the water of our faith tends to trickle out. And we need to read the scriptures daily that we might be caught and pitched over. And we know the word "pitch" in the Old Testament is used, the idea for atonement. And so as we consider the work of the angels in our lives, we see now the work of the angels in the life of David. And David is always aware of this. And as we come back now into our chapter, which we've just read together, let's take 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want us to consider David. And so we take verse 29 of the previous chapter. "And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi." Surely he is safe. He is at ease. He can relax. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's no relaxing in our fight against the flesh. Remember our readings for last Sunday? Yahweh says, "I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And every day of our lives we take that banner up, the ensign, and we are having war with Amalek. We are each of us fighting that battle. And here we see David, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." So having chased the Philistines off, David said, "Okay, let's get back to my old enemy, to David." So David now goes down, and we find in verse 2, "And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." 3,000 chosen. The word "chosen" means selected and tried. We'd probably call this an elite regiment. A little bit like the SAS. And Saul selected these elite men, the very best he could find, and he was out there to get David. And we find that he sought his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. It wasn't easy tracking down David. David knew many ways All the time he was trying to avoid an open confrontation with Saul. And here's our life in the truth. We don't have to have open confrontation. We have to keep away from open confrontation. And therefore we find in verse 3, and he came to the sheepcote by the way. There was a cave, and Saul went into the cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So here's, imagine the situation, Saul chasing David. At last he comes to this cave. Thomson in his Land of the Book explains that this word sheepcote is the idea of a cave, and round the mouth of the cave there would be a wall placed in which they used to encircle, put the sheep in at night. And some of these caves were told, so Thomson actually went into one. He said they were so big that a shepherd and his flock could actually be contained in the cave. And this is what he says. The cave was as dark as midnight. The keenest eye cannot see 5 paces inward. But one who has been in a long within, looking out, can observe distinctly what is happening in that direction. So when you can imagine the scene, David and his men, at last, have found a cave which will hold all his men. They're safe. And to their horror, they see coming in to the cave's mouth Saul. How many is with Saul? Is there all of his army? Or is he coming alone? Well, he's coming alone. For he said that he came to cover his feet. It should be, in one translation, he said he came to ease himself. If you use in modern language, he was going to the loo. And here was Saul coming into this cave, and there was David's men all inside the cave. Now, you can imagine the men. Here was Saul, unprotected. He'd probably take his sword off. And there he was. And the whispering. And here the whispering to David. Now here's David got to deal with the individual. You see, we talk about in our first address of pressures, you know, unnumbered. We know David was there, but he got other people with him. But now it's the individual. How is David going to deal with this individual? We find that, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which Yahweh said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. He's in your hand. He had the assurance from Jonathan that he was going to be king. This is the day which Yahweh had said. Search the scriptures, brethren and sisters, no such quote. No such quotation given to David. You see, as far as the men were concerned, they were using what they thought of little bits of snippet of the scriptures, and they were actually distorting scripture to suit their particular need. You see, you can understand these men. They've been chased out of their own home. They wanted to go desperately to go back, and they couldn't go back until Saul was out of the way. When Saul was out of the way, they could go back to their homes, they could live in peace. There he was. Get him right now. Look, scriptures tells you, David. He has searched the scriptures. Yahweh said to you that you've got to be king. Well, surely he's in your hands. Kill him now. Well, you've got the opportunity. Because if you don't, we're going to be like this for don't know how many years. Do you want your David like this all the time? Do you want to be constantly under pressure? We don't. Do you? And of course, here was the prompting. And of course, you know the old reasoning. If I were you, David, and that is, you know, we use it ourselves sometimes, don't we? We haven't said to us, if I were you. Now, we know very well when we say, often done, we wouldn't even do it. If I were you. That's the reasoning of the flesh. So flesh prompts, give back in kind. Stick up for yourself, David. Don't keep running away. You're a soldier. Get him. He's there, right in front of you. But you see, the teaching of the Gospel record of Matthew, as it teaches us, we come back to Matthew 5. We have to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we're all tainted with flesh. You know, when we're in trouble, when the pressure's on, and you know, we always retaliate wrong. When we're tired, when we feel irritable, when we had a succession of problems seem to mount up, that's when we're at our weakest. And here's David feeling very weak at the moment, and we find in Matthew 5, a very well known quotation, and verse 39. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, let him take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain.
give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away.
And of course, that is something we do have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we do not retaliate in kind. But in our weakest moment, don't we do just that? Don't we retaliate in kind? Don't we want to get our own back? Don't we want to make it uncomfortable for the one who's been making it uncomfortable for us? Don't we wait for the opportunity to make that snide comment? And doesn't this come out at business meetings, brothers and sisters? Don't we show our worst side of us at business meetings? And that is sometimes, you know, and you listen, watch carefully. Sometimes, brethren, will in fact use an old grudge to make a comment about another brother. That's sad. But we're all tainted with human nature. And it's no good to say, well, we wouldn't, brothers and sisters. Because that is the very time that we would. Because flesh is flesh. And it's something we do have to be fully aware of. And here's David, put in a situation. He's there, David. Get him. Don't put him into your hands. So okay, let's come back to the first of Samuel 24. And so we find in the latter part of that, verse 4, then David arose. And in that word is the idea that he'd been prompted, the reasoning of these men had got to him, he decided at least he must show something. That possibly, we don't know, they could have been calling him a coward. They could have been calling him a coward, we don't know, it's not revealed. But whatever it was, David felt that at least he got to do something. Have you been in that situation? Where people have put you in a position where you've got to do something, at least to show that you're prepared to do something. That's not always a wise thing, to be compelled by other people. Let's get one thing straight, brothers and sisters. Let's be our own masters. Don't go by the prompting of others. We stand or fall on what we do, not on the suggestions of others. It is the word of God as David goes now through the situation. So he says, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Now, why cut the hem of the robe? The skirt, the hem. That's what it means, the skirt. What was the hem on the robe for? Well, let's go back into the book of Numbers. Because this will explain possibly why David did it. And you know, we sometimes do make the comments with an underlining motive. We do sometimes do something behind people's back, again, with the underlying motive. Come to Numbers 15. And here was the skirt, the hem of his garment. In verse 38, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes on the border of their garments throughout their generations. They put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. For what reason? For what reason? That ye shall be for your fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember the commandments of Yahweh, to do them, that ye seek not after your own heart. So when David went up and cut the hem of Saul's garment, it would be saying, well, I would have Saul noticed. Because the hem should have been a constant reminder that you do not go after your own heart. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. And when he cut that hem off, will Saul remember? Will he look? That ye see that after your own heart, after your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember to do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. At that time, Saul wasn't being holy to his God. He was following the dictates of his own mind. And Saul David then cuts off the hem of his garment. Would he miss it? Would he remember God's law? Also, it's significant to cut off. That expression, to cut off. As we come back to the first of Samuel, I want us to come and call in at the 15th chapter on the way through. 1 Samuel 15. David had got a twofold purpose here of cutting off that robe. First of all, to remind him of the law, but also to remind him of something else. In
1 Samuel 15 and at verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return, for thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh. Notice the closeness. Numbers 15. Thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh. Yahweh hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go, he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, Yahweh hath rent. As this hem has been torn off my garment, so Yahweh has rent the kingdom from thee, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And those words, brothers and sisters, stung in the mind of Saul. He churned them over, and he lost his spiritual crown, and lost the kingdom because of those words. He would not accept the word of Yahweh. And he churned those words in his mind over and over and over again, until the man who God had selected was better than he. Because it was pride, really, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? Pride. He wouldn't give way. He wouldn't give way to the word of God. Pride came first. His position, his power, his authority, he would not give to another. And David cut the hem, the law, a reminder also of the prophecy which Samuel had spoken unto him. As we come back then into our chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Okay, Saul's done it, David's done it. Now how would you feel? Let's just, before we go any further, you're being prompted by others that, look, you're going to do something. He goes up behind a person's back, cuts the hem off. Would your conscience be clear? Could you do it and feel, well, I've gone behind his back, it doesn't really matter, does it? He deserves it. Notice David. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him. The word smote there is to strike or to wound. David didn't like to be deceitful. David was not used to being underhanded. He didn't like going behind a person's back. You see, what had checked him? What had checked David here? It was his knowledge of the word of God. He couldn't backbite. He couldn't act deceitfully behind a person's back. And a jeopardy to his own life and those of his friends, he was prepared to go out of that cave, not knowing what was beyond that entrance, to go and speak to Saul. How about us, brothers and sisters? When we have possibly not intentionally backbited, we've possibly just passed the comment. It's usually only a comment, isn't it? We know we've hurt. We know we've done something deceitful behind a person's back. Will we go out and apologize? And you know, the world is very subtle. The world will get us into situations where they will get us also to backbite. Let's be very careful. At work, at school, and at college, that you can be set up in a situation in which you can be accused of backbiting. For instance, you're in a works meeting, a supervisor's meeting, and the employer says, okay, what's your comment on so-and-so who works in your department? So you pass the comment on his work. All supervisors are there supposed to keep everything secret. A couple of days later, a person comes, you've been talking about me. I thought you was religious. You backbited against me. You were talking about me in the meeting. Yeah, hypocrite. You see, you've done something which is perfectly clear and above board. You were asked by your employer. It is your responsibility as a supervisor to explain the particular qualities of that person, good or bad. But you've been branded a hypocrite. And it is you, brothers and sisters, and be very, very careful. Our traps can be set. And equally here, David had fallen into a trap set by his own men. And David goes out. And notice what he said. It is the word of God that's in his mind. He knows he's done something wrong. He's back, but he's going to mend it. He's not going to let it ride out. And how many of us, in pride, won't take that road of humility? What's he say?
verse 6, and Yahweh said unto his men. He clarifies it in front of the people around him, first of all. Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing to my master, Yahweh's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of Yahweh. You see, the thought had come into his mind. He had taken the action. But now he was prepared to take hold of that thought and bring it into captivity. He said, he is my master. David recognized an important principle. That if Saul was his master, David was a loyal servant. Despite his employer being one who you couldn't work with, despite this employer possibly changing his wages, doing everything possible against him, David was still prepared to serve him. How about us? We all probably have got employers, good or bad. How do we feel about them? Do we talk about them? Do we backbite about them? Scripture tells us in Colossians 3:22 and 25 tells us that we have to obey employers, whether they be good or bad. Because our service is not unto them, but unto Yahweh. Yahweh pays the wages. You remember in Deuteronomy 8 it says, it is Yahweh who gives thee the power to get wealth. Our wages are not paid by our employer. Okay, we may receive a check, we may receive a packet in our hands. Yahweh gives that. Yahweh provides. Promotion comes not from the east or from the west, but promotion comes from Yahweh. Remember that as well. And when we are promoted in our business, God has overseen that. Let's thank him for it. And don't think that the employer thinks it's because of us. Yahweh is behind. If we acknowledge him in our ways, he is there. And David acknowledges, despite what Saul was, he says that he is my master. Notice he recognizes that he is the appointed ruler over him. He's Yahweh's anointed. And because he's Yahweh anointed, he says, I cannot stretch out my hand. He was not going to take vengeance. He recognized, as Hebrews 10:36 says, vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh, I will repay. And so in verse 7, with words of the scripture, he talks to his brethren. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. The suggestion there is, brethren and sisters, that they were saying, well, if you don't do it, David, we will. And that is sometimes how it's promoted. We feel we've got to do something. You know, at work, when I said, look, your supervisor, if you're not going to do it, we'll go and see. We'll go and see the boss. If you're not going to do it, you suddenly find your position is undermined. And pride says, okay, I'm going to do something. You've fallen into their hands. And how easy it can be done. And David here has fallen into the hands. If you're not going to do it, David, we will. But David cuts the hem of his garment. That word state is an interesting word. It means to be split. The root word is to be cloven-footed. Cloven-footed. Animals that are cloven-footed are the goats who went up on the mountains. And here we see the sure-footedness. And David is putting his brethren on the sure-footed path, on the right path. God directed. The Psalm 119 says that thy word is a path, a light unto my path, and a lamp to my feet. And he suffered them not to render evil for evil. And he took the opportunity there and then to slay any enmity which his brethren had. You know, this character of David. If only we could learn it. You know, some of the most lovely words spoken by David was at the funeral service of Saul. I want you to come with me to the 2 Samuel chapter 1. Could we say this about our adversary that we have at work, school, or college? In the 2 of Samuel chapter 1 and at verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and sweet, marginal rendering, in their lives. Think about that. A man who chased him from his home, from his wife, from his children. His parents had been forced to flee. He had been denied rest. And he could say, Saul was lovely and sweet in his life. Could we say that, brothers and sisters? About those who are oppressing us? But that's the right attitude of mind. He looked for the good. And brothers and sisters, all our faults, human nature, we look for the worst. Don't we? We look for the worst in a situation. We look for the worst in a person. We look for people's motives. Well, it's not going to say we don't. We all do. We're all prone to it. We always look for the worst. Saul says, Saul, he was lovely and sweet in his life. He erased the nasty things of Saul, the evil things of Saul. In fact, probably David pitied Saul because he could see how human nature had taken hold of him. A brother who got the truth, they allowed it to slip through his fingers. So let's go back to the 1 Samuel 24. So David stayed. Well, one man, he held back his servants with these words. Held them back by the words, and some of them not to arise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Absolutely oblivious. How close he'd come to death. How close he'd come to having the dagger put in his back. He could have been finished off there and then. And Saul walks out of the cave absolutely oblivious. And you know, sometimes that's true in life, isn't it? We can get ourselves all et up about a situation. We can lie awake at night thinking about what someone said. We're churning it over and thinking about it. The other person that we're churning about and thinking evil thoughts about is possibly having a very good night's sleep. Quite oblivious. And here we are, stewing our wake up next morning. Absolutely terrible. And the thoughts have got worse and worse and worse. And we're ready to tackle the next person this day. And he's possibly forgotten all about that. We'd even had an argument. He's gone to bed absolutely away. You see, we do it ourselves. How much better to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to forgive and forget. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. How true those words are. You see, brothers and sisters, if we go to bed agitated, we are not forgiving. We're not forgetting what has been done against us. Because there is no forgiveness to us unless we are prepared to forgive others. If we're still churning over about that person, the remark they made, or that situation, we have left it in the hands of God, and we're not forgiving and we're not forgetting. When we close our eyes in sleep, having prayed for forgiveness, having prayed about the situation, leave it with the hands of the Lord and start the next day as a brand new day. And how stupid we are. How stupid we are in carrying over yesterday's problems in a backpack and still carrying them around today. So we go back into our chapter. Verse 8. And David arose afterwards and went out of the cave. You see, David was putting, as we've said, putting his men in a terrible situation. He was discovering their hideout to Saul and to whatever amount of soldiers were out there. But I am confident, although it's not given in scripture, I am confident David would not go out of that cave without first putting himself in the hands of Yahweh, in the hands of those angels who were with him and his men in that cave. And look at his attitude, brothers and sisters. How do we go to approach someone who we want to say we're sorry to? How do we do it? About that problem yesterday, I have a word with you. Well, you said, you already got the situation set up again, haven't you? Is that how we go? Look at David. And David arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." David looked at David, and when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself.
You see, David was still man enough to acknowledge what he was. He was just a servant. He was humble enough to bow with his face to the ground. And the word stoop is to bend the body, to bare the neck. He was baring his neck in front of Saul. Saul could have taken his sword and killed him. But David committed his way unto Yahweh. And he was humble enough to bow, to prostrate in homage as to a king. Despite what Saul was, David still recognized him as the appointed king. And that is something that we have to remember when we're dealing with this problem we do have of backbiting, and making sure that when we know we've done wrong, is going on making it up, whether it be backbiting or whatever it may be. Let's go and apologize. We lose nothing, brothers and sisters, by going out and apologizing. Nothing. We gain them all. We've gained our brother, we've gained the person we work with, and we've gained respect. Pride says, no, I'm not going to apologize. That's flesh. David, he goes out there, bows his neck in front of Saul. And verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? So David now pleads his innocence. He places it step by step in front of Saul, using the scripture to prove it in a lovely way. He said, look, you're listening to men's words. You know me, Saul. The blame is not with me, it's with you. You're listening to other people. Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen that Yahweh hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is Yahweh's anointed. You see, he was a test for David, a test of his patience. And he tells Saul, I saved your life. What saved his life? It was the very fear of Yahweh that restrained David. You see, David was able to contain his human nature. Okay, he made a mistake. But he realized that he was going to do something. He was going to contain that nature which he'd got. If you come to Proverbs 23, I want to take two out of Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 3. But let's take Proverbs 23 first of all. We put this against the idea which we're looking at in that verse 10. I will not put forth my hand against Yahweh's anointed. In Proverbs chapter 23 and at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Yahweh all the day long. And that was the crunch, brethren and sisters. We mustn't envy sinners. You see, we work with those who transgress daily God's laws. Do we envy them? Their positions that they hold? Don't envy them. But be in the fear of Yahweh all the day long. Not just occasionally when we want to, but all the day long. Come over to Proverbs chapter 3. We've already seen this one. I want to emphasize this one again, because these two quotations go together. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We read that very quickly before, didn't we? Did you notice that? He will direct your path. You make it a matter of prayer, and you'll suddenly find that you are on the right course. We have to leave it to him. It may not happen exactly when we want it. Doesn't always, does it? Why? Why doesn't it happen when we want it? Because we want it, brothers and sisters. And we don't know, like a child, we don't know what's good for us. The Father knows what's good for every one of us. So if we have a problem now, which won't go away, it's God's mercy that he's leaving it there. He's leaving it there that our character might be perfected, that we might learn in humility of mind and heart to come to him. Because while we try to sort that problem out ourselves, that problem will never be resolved. But if we commit it to him, lean not to thine own understanding, and he will direct thy paths.
And so we have it with David and Saul here. We come back to the first of Samuel chapter 24. We go now to verse 11. Notice what he says. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe. Notice what he calls it. I think this is a lovely affectionate term. My father. Despite what Saul was, David still recognized him as his father-in-law. He still recognized him as a father who he could talk to. He hadn't hardened his heart. He hadn't thought evil thoughts. He hadn't got a name for this person who had caused his life to be misery. He still called him father. He still had respect. And that's a lesson, brothers and sisters, isn't it? When we go to apologize, let's remember respect. Let's be courteous. Let's be kind. Let's show that respect, which possibly may not be really due to them, but we have to show it. We have to show it because God expects us to show respect, to be gentle and courteous to all men. It's our responsibility. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was gentle and courteous, despite they were buffeting him, and despite the spitting which he had, he was still courteous, never aggressive, never arrogant. And surely that is our example. So he says, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou, and see there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. He produces therefore a token of his innocence. Here, he says, is the proof. If it's true that I'm accused of, there it is. I could have had your head, but I took your skirt. Verse 11. He proclaims also his innocence. Notice he says, there is neither evil, and the word spoil, these are the word to spoil, to break in pieces. I have not broken your character, Saul. There is neither transgression, there is no revolt in my heart, and I have not missed the mark concerning you. You may have felt that I've got it in for you, Saul, but despite what people have said, it is totally unfounded. I still show respect. I have not talked about you and broken your character. I have not revolted against you. I have not missed the mark concerning you. And that's how to deal with a man who is pressurizing us, brothers and sisters. Show respect. Pick up something in him which you can see as being good. I don't mean to be condescending, but pick up that which is good. And speak to that person, say, look, I have not ever said a thing about you. If I have, please tell me. I'd like you to tell my faults. If you want to tell me, yes, tell me. We have to take criticism, brothers and sisters. If criticism is given to us, and criticism sometimes has a little bit of element in truth, let's think about it. Because sometimes the world will hit a button where our brothers and sisters and our partners won't tell us. But they'll see it. They'll tell us. Let's be thankful for criticism if we deserve it. If it's criticism and we don't deserve it, forget it. It'll soon prove, as in the case of David. He's been criticized. He'll soon prove that it was, in fact, unfounded. And notice what he says. Yahweh judge between me and thee, and Yahweh avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to go out to avenge ourselves. We do not have to go out to make life uncomfortable for that person. If we do, we're taking God's role from him. Yahweh will avenge. I want us to pick up a quotation, which I find very comforting. Isaiah 54. And possibly if there's any young people here who are having problems, have we spoken before, having problems at work or at college, of people who are trying to get to them and get at them and make life uncomfortable for them, always remember this. In your baptism, you're baptized into the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Those promises said that those who bless thee I will bless, and those who curse thee I will curse. Back that up now with Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. If we've got that awkward customer, they will never ever overcome us. God said so. This, he says, is their heritage. This is the inheritance of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me. There's no need for us to take vengeance. There's no need for us to take our own back. There's no need for us to knife behind the back. Yahweh will plead our cause. No weapon formed against us will ever prosper. And any tongue that speaks against us, God will condemn. That's our heritage. You know, brothers and sisters, doesn't that take away the problems? Doesn't that take away our difficulties? That problem, the person, that individual is putting pressure on us, doesn't he take it away? God knows best. That person, we should be thankful for him. Thank God for that person. That he's there to help to build my character and your character. As we go back then, David says to Saul. Verse 30. As saith, and he quotes the scripture. Ah, this is great, isn't it? He quotes the scripture to this man, to Saul. Then saith, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Or to quote it in another way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Saul. Saul, my father, if you're thinking evil of me, it's only the way your heart is being. It's only the thoughts of your own heart. They are not real at all. And if you're thinking that, you're totally in the wrong. You're out of step with God and with the truth. What a lovely way to put it. What a lovely way. And he goes on to add something else to show how David sees the situation. Verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Yahweh, therefore, judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. It takes a little bit of understanding, this one. The Hebrew says, are you coming after a dead dog? A flea? One flea? What is David trying to show here? No king would enter into the list or go against a champion who was unequally matched. David says, I'm a dog. A dog or a servant. He says, but I'm not just a dog. He says, I'm just like a dead dog. What is it to you, Saul? I'm but a dead dog. What use, what triumph will you get putting your foot on a dead dog? There's no glory in that, Saul. What credit to trample on a dead dog? What pleasure to hunt a flea? One single flea. If so, can you find it? It's not easily found. And if you find it, can you catch it? And what a wonderful prize is a flea to a king. And that's how David saw himself. What a flea. And what gratitude, what greatness would Saul have for squashing little David, the flea? Nothing. There was no glory for David. And all of a sudden the exhortation gets home, or we think it gets home, to this man. To Saul. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Is this thy voice? You see, he'd used the affectionate term. David had used the affectionate term, my father. And he uses now the affectionate term which they'd used together when they were in the palace together. Is that the voice of my son, David? You see, and we find, and Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Was Saul sorry? Was Saul feeling that he had ought to have been behaving the way he was? That kind of weeping there was not true repentance, brothers and sisters. It was sorrow of mind rather than sorrow of heart.
Saul felt absolutely sorry for himself. He'd been caught out. And he felt sorry for himself. We all know that feeling, don't we? We've been caught out on something. And we feel sorry for ourselves. But we've been caught out. That was the attitude of Saul here. And he says in verse 17, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." You see, he acknowledges David's integrity. He'd spared his life, and here's a confession. But it's not a confession of true repentance, as we'll see a little later. "Thou hast showed me this day that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch when Yahweh hath delivered me into thine hand, and thou killest me not. For if a man find an enemy, will he let him go well away? Therefore Yahweh hath rewarded thee good for what thou hast done unto me." You see, Saul couldn't understand. He said, "Look, I cannot understand you, David. You got me in your hands, you let me go." But you see, Saul knows very well. If it had been the opposite way around, there's no way. There's no way would Saul let David go. Saul could not comprehend this mentality. And having the person there, why didn't he grind him now? Why didn't he kill him? Are we like that? Well, we know we've got the person. He's in our hands. And do we grind him down? Do we make snide comments? Do we throw everything we've got at the person? Make him grovel? Human nature does. But not brethren and sisters in Christ. And therefore, Saul could not understand David acting like his Heavenly Father. For as the Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and unto the holy. What about us? Are we kind to the unthankful and to the unholy? Are we courteous to the people we work with? Or are we blunt and rude? Discourteous. Here Saul, here was David prepared to be kind to the unthankful and to the unholy. For in verse 20 now, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." And here Saul's agreeing. He said, "Look, David, I know very well Scripture says. Scripture says that you will be king." Beware, brothers and sisters, because sometimes when our enemy, our adversary, quotes Scripture to us, they'll sometimes use Scripture out of quotation, out of context, to actually bolster up sometimes their own argument. And so we read in verse 21. You see, having agreed then, and he put David in a nice frame of mind, he acknowledged David, he said, "Look, David, you're innocent. In fact, I can quote Scripture to prove that, you know, God has said that to you. Now look, we're friends now, aren't we? Make a pact with me. Make a pact with me." And David swears to his own hurt. And notice what Saul says in verse 21. "Swear now therefore unto me by Yahweh that will not cut off my seed." Yahweh had said that the seed would be cut off. Saul sees David. "Okay, David, look. Make an agreement with me that you won't cut my seed off. That what God has said won't happen." That's what he was saying. But David, you see, was taken in by this. And David agrees. And David, he said, that you will not cut off my seed after me. Cut off. You see this, how many times this expression occurs. "That thou will not destroy my name out of my father's house." God said it would be. "And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up to the hold." Although the contract had been signed and sealed, David would not. David benefited by this contract. Because David spared the life of Mephibosheth. He, in fact, showed courtesy to the house of Benjamin. And because of that, and because of that contract, God, in his mercy, blessed David in his dealings with the house of Benjamin. So much so that the loyalty of Benjamin was always, from that point in time, after the kingdom was established under the hand of David, the house of Benjamin was always with David. Saul goes home. Not converted. Convinced, but not converted. Ashamed of his envy, but he still retained his bitterness. And when he found David again, he would destroy him. But how we've learned here, brothers and sisters, tonight, that a soft answer can turn away wrath. So how can we summarise that? First of all, beware of the promptings of others. to uphold possibly our so-called rights. Be careful not to backbite in word and in action. Learn to bring every thought into subjection. In all our dealings must be in accordance to Yahweh's word. Be courteous, kind, respectful, remembering whom we serve. Not rendering evil for evil. And be careful when the adversary agrees with us, accepts scripture, and praises our stand. And that knowledge can sometimes be used against us. But be like David. Keep the distance. For we read that David got him up to his hole. He didn't go back home with Saul. Although the agreement had been signed, David kept his distance. Can we kind of sum up, brothers and sisters, by turning to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 12. The things we've talked about this night, brothers and sisters, if you haven't come across them yet, you will. And we'll pray that you remember some of these things. That when the time comes and the problem is there, that you may see beyond the problem and see the purpose. And so, can we remind ourselves then, as we come to Romans chapter 12, and we go in to verse 18. And it really sums up exactly what we've looked at in the chapters 23 and 24 of the first Samuel. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things of honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yahweh. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is seen in the life of David in First Samuel 23 and 24. And can we read the alternate rendering of that last verse? Don't allow yourselves to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower the evil with good.